In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the exaltation of the Holy Cross. It's exactly 40 days after the Transfiguration. And remember that the Transfiguration is the fulfillment of our Lord's prophecy, rather short-term prophecy, and also a long-term prophecy, in which he said, "There are those standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." And so then he was transfigured on the mountain, showing the power of God and showing that he is truly God. Then 40 days later is the cross. And this is not accidental in the church's typikon. It's purposeful because what was Jesus talking about on the mountain? He was talking about the cross and his imminent passion with Moses and with Elijah. And the disciples didn't understand that. You could say it was foolishness to them. But later on they would understand, of course, having lived through it. Now we come to the exaltation of the cross 40 days after. It is also showing the power of God. But the power of God in a way different than the world perceives power. This power the world perceives as foolishness. Even people who call themselves Christians do not understand the foolishness of the cross. Or the power of the cross that is foolishness to the world. You have to be a little foolish to be a Christian. That is, other people must think you're foolish. Because the preaching of the cross is, as St. Paul says, foolishness unto them that perish. Let's talk a little bit about this preaching of the cross. Living in the Bible Belt, the preaching of the cross has a whole different meaning than what we're talking about. The preaching of the cross seems to be some sort of dogmatic system about how Jesus saved us, sort of a philosophy. The preaching of the cross is not these things. The preaching of the cross would consist really of two things with an emphasis on the second. We can't understand the first, but we can certainly experience the second. And the first is, what happened on the cross and why? Well, God wants to give us completely of himself, but human flesh, being sinful, passionate, darkened, insensible to God, cannot see and hear and feel God, cannot be united with God. It would be like putting the new wine in the old wineskins. It would burst the old wineskins. And so human nature had to be changed. The law of sin and death had to be conquered. And Jesus Christ, in some way that we don't really understand, there's all kinds of books written about it, there's all kinds of preaching about it, but we really don't understand how our Lord accomplished the reclamation, the vivification of human nature. We don't know how that happened. The cross was an integral part of it. But we don't really understand exactly what happened on the cross, nor do we remember or know exactly what happened in our Lord's life in general, or in the resurrection, or in the ascension, or in the giving of the Holy Spirit. These things are mysteries. They're beyond our comprehension. But God will never be comprehended, but he can be experienced. We say that we know God, but of course that's an approximation, because we cannot really know God fully. We can only experience him as he reveals himself to us and as we are capable of understanding that experience. So the way of the cross is to understand that the Lord saved us through the cross, not merely by the cross. He saved us by his entire life, his entire incarnation. Everything that he did, his preaching, his teaching, his commissioning of the apostles, his passion, death on the cross, burial for 3 days in fulfillment of the scriptures, resurrection, ascension, sending of the Holy Spirit, and being with the church to this day through the Holy Spirit and by the giving of the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ. All of these things save us. You can't say one thing saves us. Believing in God and experiencing him saves us. So what is this second part of the preaching of the cross that I think is more important, and it's more understandable, and it's more reachable by us, since we can't understand what happened on the cross? We can experience God, though. And he said in the matinal gospel that we read last night, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Now that's a reference to the Old Testament. He was lifted up on the cross. People could see him like he was a banner or a sign or an ensign. What does this banner mean? Pilate thought it meant Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. He wrote it in three languages. But it means much more than just this. This is our Lord, the one who created the universe, the one only begotten of the Father before all ages, who thought it not robbery to be equal to God, since he is God, becoming man, suffering at the hands of men, and dying so that we could live. His entire example is what we see when he is lifted up. We see the man when he is lifted up. You know the place in the gospel when Pilate says, "Behold the man"? He says that to the crowd. And what does the crowd do? The crowd doesn't understand. Later on, the crowd would say, "We have no king but Caesar. And crucify him, crucify him." So they saw the man, but they didn't behold him. They didn't understand him. So we are tasked with understanding him. He is lifted up on the cross, and what are we to learn from this? The way of the cross. I talked a little bit about the way of the cross yesterday, and I'll try not to repeat myself. But the way of the cross is to behold the man and to live according to his example. That's foolishness to the world, because our Lord's example is turning the other cheek when he is slapped. The Lord's example is allowing himself to be arrested when he has enough power to decimate an army. Our Lord's example is deep humility. Our Lord's example is obedience, unflinching obedience to his Father. Our Lord's example is a lack of self-ambition. The world thinks these things are foolishness. St. Paul said that the Jews sought for a sign. They wanted a powerful Messiah who would crush the Roman armies. I guess they hadn't read their own scriptures. If you read their scriptures, all the way from Deuteronomy through, and Kings and those sorts of things, Judges, you'll see that they had ascendancy for a little while, and then they were crushed for a little while because they had gone to idols. And then they would have ascendancy again, and they would have piety, and then they would be crushed again. So this Messiah that they wanted, that would crush Rome, would be a short-lived Messiah, because they would go back to their pagan ways. Eventually, they would forget God. The whole history was before them. It happened, I don't know, it's hard to count. probably 24 instances in which the Jewish people turned their backs on God, mingled with the nations, which they had only a superficial faith, but really the way they lived was not at all according to faith. So if they had a Messiah that came and crushed Rome 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, 300 years later, they'd be crushed again. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for the sign. That, by the way, is why they were so excited about the Lord feeding the 5,000 with those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, because you could feed an army then, and you could crush Rome. That's what they were interested in. They wanted a sign. The Greeks seek wisdom, St. Paul says. They were seeking the wisdom of the world. They were seeking to rationally understand the world. There's a certain amount of hubris in this. Great pride that we can somehow understand the world. You read Job, you find out we don't understand anything about the world. If you ask an honest theoretical physicist if he understands the world, he'll say he has no idea why things do what they do. A few mathematical equations describe a few things, but there's always something that they don't know. They've even postulated a force that they don't know, but it must be there. So, the wisdom of the world will never, ever attain to God. We preach Christ crucified. Now, this Christ crucified is the man. We behold the man. And we look to him as our example of how to live. That is what the preaching of the cross is. Now, kind of old-timey religion, the preaching of the cross is he died for our sins and all that sort of thing. And that's true. But he died that we might live. So when the Messiah comes and wipes out Rome, then what? If you still have passions, you rebuild Rome. And then you're back where you started from. So the preaching of the cross is to look at the man on the cross and to live in his way. Now that's foolishness to the world. Let's be honest with one another. Some aspects of it to us. We who call ourselves Christians, we who make the sign of the cross, we will prostrate before the cross, we who say our prayers, who fast, some of it is foolishness to us. I was recently talking with someone who was speaking about a subject that actually I love very much, that he might not have known this. He was speaking about a man he knew who was passionless. This is foolishness to the world. A person who, when he's slapped, doesn't slap back. A person, when he's slandered, doesn't slander back. A person, when he has something taken from him, doesn't go immediately and take it back with force. A person who doesn't have any angry thoughts in his heart, any lustful thoughts in his heart. This is the preaching of the cross. That man on the cross makes it possible for these things to happen. That's the goal of life, to become like that. It's a wonderful thing. That's why I became a Christian. For a while, I was a kind of a Protestant Christian. I preached on beaches, preached in the student union. We were taught a sort of a technique of sort of getting our way in, being friendly, but it was really marketing. And it was all about the cross stretches out and brings man from death to life because Jesus Christ died for your sins. This is about the whole story. No wonder we had to fool people to start telling it, because it's a story that's not complete. The story of the cross is the man on the cross will make you able to be without passion. Clean, free. He wasn't free on the cross. He wasn't very clean either, was he? Full of blood, dripping down. and unable to move. But because of his exploit on the cross and all the rest, we can be free. But the only freedom is when you act counter to what the world says. The world says, be proud. Christ says, be humble. The world says, be ambitious. Christ says, be meek. The world says, crush your enemies. Christ says, embrace your enemies, love your enemies. And this is foolishness to the world. But this is the way of passionlessness. So, brothers and sisters, I'm not sure exactly what you think of when you see the cross, but that's what I see. I see freedom. I see the ability to be without passion. Wouldn't that be great, huh? To never be angry with anyone, to never have a lustful thought. It's possible. Christianity teaches it. This is the way of the cross. Now, to get there, it takes a lot of effort. Not only the grace of God, but also our blood, our sweat, our tears. But this is the way of life. So when I look at the cross, I see life. I see life the way it should be, the way it is in reality in the kingdom. Not a life that I'm fully experiencing now, because I'm a man captive to the passions many times. And if I'm not always captive to them, I'm fighting them. But in the kingdom, they won't even be fought. We won't have to force ourselves to say a good thing, or to be quiet when we want to say something, or to not think a bad thought. We won't have to force ourselves not to do it. We'll just have the freedom to not do it. That's the way of the cross. That's what's exciting. Now, if you have that vision, when you see Christ on the cross, when you behold the man on the cross, then you order your life to live according to that man on the cross. I was just reading a book. I'm sorry if I'm meandering a little bit today. But I've had a lot of thoughts lately because I went to West Texas and went on a ranch, and in the morning I would be under the stars and I'd have a lot of thoughts come to me. Did a lot of reading, a lot of praying. Did a lot of feeling very small under the stars and trying to come up with, well, what are my priorities really? I know what I say they are, but I don't always act like the ones I say they are. Well, anyway, I was reading this book, this wonderful book by Elder Emilianos. Very hard name to pronounce, but I tell you, his reading is harder to understand than to pronounce, because it's very, very deep and very spiritual. And he speaks of this idea that there should not be a must in our life. I probably won't exactly understand how he says it, but I think this applies to the man on the cross, to beholding the man. Christianity is not a religion of must. You must do this. It's not. Other religions are definitely religions of must. You must do this or else there is a commensurate punishment. Christianity is a religion of love. Love doesn't know must. Love just does according to love. I gave an example yesterday when I was teaching some people that if the baby cries, you're going to get up and you're going to change the baby and you're going to bring her to bed so she could be fed. That's the way it is. I don't think you would say as parent that you must do it. It's just like, well, of course I'm going to do it. I mean, do we say we must breathe? No, it's just part of our nature. Christianity, it should be part of our nature to do what is good and to avoid what is bad. Not because of must, not because of some requirement, but because our heart tells us. That's what the Lord did. The Lord was praying to his Father saying, I don't want to do this, but nevertheless, thy will, not my will, He didn't say, nevertheless, you've ordered me, so I must do it. He just said, it's your will. Therefore, I'm going to do it because I love. I don't know if you understand the distinction. It's a hard distinction to make. We should be motivated by love. If you're motivated by anything but love, that motivation will always break down. You know the old adage, when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? Because if you're motivated by anything else, it just doesn't endure. But love always endures. So the way of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is to love as God loves, and then to do as God does. Not because you're ordered to do it, but because it is just what is within you. You're just going to do it. That's the preaching of the cross. It's foolishness to the world, but it is the way of life. May God grant us to follow the preaching of the cross. Amen.